don't know where you would go if, I don't know if you've ever even thought about this. I don't know where you would go anywhere else in our culture, anywhere else in to gather, to sing songs together. Like, where else do we do that? Like, I don't know if you just have, I don't know if you have just a bunch of people over your house to come over and sing, right? It may happen, but where else do you gather? Like, maybe a concert? Like, you go to a concert and you sing together, but I mean, the main idea there is that you've paid, right? My thing is, like, when I go to a concert, I'm always next to the guy who really thinks it's their job to sing for me, right, and just perform. We were at a concert last summer, which, people watching is awesome. Let me just throw that out there, right? And we were at a concert last summer, and there was, it was a couple bands from the 80s, and there was a lady there who I think was there in the 80s and just never left. And she knew every song. And I think, I'm going to guess that somewhere around 1988, she started this dance move in motion and never stopped. Just never, ever stopped, because she did it the entire time from head to toe in blue jean when her bangs were still right. It was awesome. But anyway, I say all that to say, I paid pretty good money. I want to go. I want to hear the people I paid to sing, not you, right? And so let me hear. And so I don't know where there's any other place where we gather other than church to sing, because when you think about it, singing's it's funny because most of us kind of underestimate or overestimate, depending on where you're at, our ability to sing. You know, some of us in the room are probably very sheepish about, like, well, you know, I don't want to sing because I don't have a good voice, you know, or, you know, it's not that. And I hear you sing, I'm like, that's awesome, right? And then there's people like me who just, I'm going to sing because I think I'm awesome. And I, all the time in the car, when we're driving along and I'm singing, and I go, I nailed that, huh? And Angel's like, oh, man, no. Here's the way I know when I did not nail it. When I look at Angel in the passenger seat and she's doing this with her phone, right? Because I know it's going to end up on Facebook, right? So nothing like stealing joy from me there when I'm like, oh. And so there's several bands that I'm like, I really do think that we could start. I've already sucked some of you guys in without even knowing this, right? I'm like, we could start a pretty good cover band of this band. And Angel's like, no. It's almost pity, right? But we gather together on Sunday mornings and we sing. Do you ever think about the cultural oddity that is? Like, if you weren't in church, could you imagine a time where you sat and said, let's gather 15 people together, or, you know, for 15 minutes, let's gather 70 people together and just sing songs together, right? I don't know. I mean, maybe when you're very small in school, but I don't know any other place where that actually happens. And so I wonder how much of us, it's an uncomfortable time. And we maybe just gotten used to kind of coming, and I don't know if you were ever trained to do this, but I remember it's been no secret to me from the time I was a small child that my voice wasn't necessarily everything I thought it might be. And so I had teachers who lovingly told me that during, like, school productions that maybe I should just lip sync along. You can just move your lips. Like, who does that, right? That's really crushing to the soul. And so that just made me step to the forefront and really get into it, right? It all started back in third grade when I had to be Santa Claus in a school production of some sort of play that we had to do. And I'm Santa Claus, and I had to close the production by singing Silent Night. And the puzzled looks on the people's faces told me this is maybe not my wheelhouse. But I learned from a pretty young age, I was trained, that if you don't know the words, you just kind of say watermelon. Anybody ever heard that, right? You just go, watermelon. Right? Yeah. And so I do that all the time. Also, isn't it strange how many songs you remember? Right? So I'm a product. I'm a child of the 80s, right? I was born in 71, so high school in the 80s. And as I look through that, I go, man, when I listen to music, there are songs I've not heard in 25 years that I know every word to, or I will make up some of them, let's be honest. But for the most part, I know every word of those songs. How many of you could verbatim quote 2 minutes of one of my sermons in the last 6 months? I can't do that, right? I can't do that. But how many of you, if I said, hey, let's just sing one of Wesley's hymns, and we don't have any electricity, we can't put on, but we'd remember it, right? There's something about music that connects to the soul. There's something emotional. How many of you have a song or something that when it comes on, you go, oh man, this takes me back? And you can remember a time and a place where something happened, or you go, man, I remember that was like at our, at, Okay, so there's a little difference of opinion on the order of this, right? But in our wedding, there were several missteps, I would say, made by the DJ at our wedding. It's fair to say. And I'm pretty sure the first song, Angel disagrees. She thinks it may have been the second song. I'm going to say at least the second song. It appears as though the guy who DJed our wedding was in a fight with his girlfriend at the time. And it turned into like a scene from like The Wedding Singer or something, right? And so the second song at our wedding, I think it was the first, but I'll defer to my lovely wife. The second song at our wedding for us to dance to was Babe, I'm Leaving by Styx. Like, no. No, not at all. And so when I hear Babe, I'm Leaving, I'm like, I go back to my wedding. I remember that, right? And we're still together, right? But isn't there something about music? Isn't there something about it? Now, you would think that maybe I'm leading all of this up to tell you, like, you need to sing more during church. We want you to sing louder. Now, that's not really where we're headed. But we want to talk about how music has this emotive power in us to change and to shape us and to remind us of things. Isn't it amazing how music can be a real stake in the ground? Right? There are songs that will bring you to tears when you hear it, right? And you don't even know why sometimes. You're just like, like while you're driving, like I don't know how many of you guys get in the car and just listen to music, but I love to worship in the car because I got no one to make faces at me or to post it on Facebook when I'm all by myself. And so I just get to cut loose and sing and belt it out, which reminds me of the Facebook thing that I posted this week live for the church. I love how many of you actually thought I was going to play and sing. I still may do that someday, but it's a crime, punishable, right? So anyway, having said all of that, I want you to think about things that make you want to sing. What kind of things make you want to celebrate? When you think about, like, birthday parties, maybe that's the time we gather together to sing. Like, maybe at weddings, anniversaries, graduation parties, right? There's times where we celebrate, and music is woven between those things. But I want you to think about things that really, really want to make you just shout something and sing something out, right? And I don't know that maybe that's not your personality. Maybe when you get a new job or you just get engaged or you find out you're going to be a dad, maybe you don't just burst into song and dance. Maybe that's not you. But what kind of things would it take if it were you to make you just sing at the top of your lungs because of something that's happened in your life? Look at Exodus chapter 15. Now remember where we've come. I want you to think about this. Moses was the guy who should not be alive. There was an edict put out by Pharaoh that said that all of the Israelite male boys should be murdered by throwing them into the Nile because he didn't want the Israelites to become too populous. He didn't want them to grow too big of a nation. So he was killing all the young Israelite boys. And Moses' mother set him in a basket, sent him down the Nile, and in God's providence, protects him, saves him, and she even gets to help raise him for 3 months. She hid him for 3 months, then she gets to help raise him. And it's amazing that Moses is drawn out to be sent out so that he can lead out. And so Moses now decides that he wants to be this liberator. He wants to be this redeemer for the Israelites. He wants to set them free from the Egyptians. And so he sees an Egyptian beating an Israelite. He gets involved and kills him and buries him in the sand. And the Israelites don't want to follow. Like, no. We're not. What are you going to do, kill us like you killed that Egyptian? He's like, uh-oh, they know. So Moses leaves. For 40 years, he's in the wilderness. As 80-year-old man, God appears to him in a burning bush and says, Moses, I'm going to set my people free, and you're going to lead them. And he says, no. Find somebody else. I've tried that before. I want nothing to do with it. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. I don't want to talk to Pharaoh. I'm not a good speaker. That's what he says, essentially. I'm not a good public speaker. I don't want to talk. Well, I'll send your brother Aaron with you. I don't want to go, God. Can you find someone else? And he goes. And he goes 10 times to Pharaoh and says, let our people go to go worship God. And Pharaoh says, fine, go. Oh, change my mind. Got to come back. So this yo-yo back and forth of success, not success, over and over and over again. And finally, God delivers them. Pharaoh lets them go and they leave. And now they find themselves trapped between the Red Sea and an oncoming army. And the people are like, why'd you lead us here, Moses? Moses is like, I didn't want to be here. I told God no. I was fine. I was out. I had a wife and kids out in the wilderness. I was totally fine. The burning bush came looking for me. I didn't go looking for it. they're complaining. Can you imagine what it feels like for Moses? You've led upwards of 2 million people to a trap, and here they come. It's like we talked about last week. They were stuck between an impossible situation and their fear that was closing in on them. And God says, just stand still and be quiet. I'm going to fight for you. Moses, take your staff, wave it over the water, and walk on through on dry ground. And he does. He says, listen, God's going to fight for us. Whew. The seas part. They walk through, and as they get to the other side, the Egyptian army that was following them, the waves crash in on them, and they're swallowed up by the Red Sea. And I want you to think about what it's, just for a minute, what it's like to be Moses. All the failure, the lifetime of hoping for deliverance for Israel, the fact that you shouldn't even be alive, the fact that the people were yelling at you and complaining about you an hour ago. The Egyptian army was crashing in on you, and now you're on the opposite side. Slavery was over there. Egypt is over there. And although you were free, you weren't free. But now you're on the other side of the sea, and the Egyptian army is in it. And you can look this way and look toward the promised land, because there's nobody coming anymore. You are free indeed. I want you to feel what it's like to be an Israelite standing on the seashore with the water splashing up on you. You stand on the edge of the sea and you finally realize that God has delivered you from your greatest fear and an impossible situation, and you're standing on the other side. What do you do? Look at what Moses does. Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The flood stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. When the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider, he is thrown into the sea. Would you pray with me? Father, I'm thankful for your word that it never, ever changes. I'm thankful, God, that this story is our story. As the people of God, as the people who you have redeemed, the people who you are setting free, the people that you are delivering, God, this is our story. And I'm so thankful, God, that Moses and the Israelites weren't perfect examples. They didn't get it right all the time. And it didn't change that you loved them. And that your steadfast love endures forever and ever and ever. I'm thankful, God, that as they were caught between the impossible situation and their oncoming fear, that it wasn't too great for you, that you had a plan, that you delivered them, that you led them there to a place where they would see your hand and that they would learn to trust you. I'm thankful for songs that are born out of difficult times. I'm thankful, Lord Jesus, for songs that just well up within us when things get hard or when things go well, that music is a gift that you've given us, God, to celebrate who you are. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be people who remember what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So how great is that song? All right, lots of words, right? Doesn't rhyme a whole lot. I don't know if you could dance to it, but they did, right? Miriam went and got tambourines, and all the ladies followed her, and they went out with tambourine and danced. So we're going to hand out the tambourines, lady. How great would that be, right? They celebrated. What other response is there when you are stuck between an impossible situation and your fear and it's crushing in on you and God does something that you never saw coming? What else can you possibly do but worship? What else can you do? Can you stand on the edge of the Red Sea and go, well, that's over. Shall we head on out? Like, do you just kind of walk on out? You just kind of skedaddle? Or do you go, did you see that? Did you? Gone. What would happen right now? What's the biggest thing you're facing? Don't shout it out, right? But what's the biggest thing that you don't see a way out of? Finances? Relationship? Some habitual sin? Some brokenness, some shame, some guilt. What is that thing that you're just up against that you don't see how that's ever going to change? In fact, you may have learned to just live with it. It's just the way it's going to be. But when you lay your head on your pillow, there's that fear that creeps up that reminds you that this thing is here. What would happen if that thing just disappeared? That somehow God just said, we're done with that. No longer going to be a problem for you. Trust me. And God does something you never saw coming. Would you just go, oh, okay, off we go? Or do you go, that's unbelievable? I would say that if God did that in the homes of everybody in Kankakee County, the churches would probably be packed next week. If people knew that it was God, they said, this is unbelievable. People would come to worship. It's the only response when God delivers you out of a situation like that. Well, I want to take a look at just some other instances where people worship and they respond to what God has done. Remember that through this whole thing, God said, be quiet. Stand still. I'm going to fight for you. They were fighting. This is big. This is one of those things that if you're going to tweet it or put on Facebook, this is it. This is the sentence. Get ready, right? They weren't fighting for victory. They were fighting from victory. And I think I may have told this story before. They weren't fighting for victory. They were fighting from victory. So there's another pastor who told the story, but I totally agree with him. He has a son who plays baseball. So like, I think his son played like 12U travel baseball, which is exactly what my son plays. But they were in this league, and we were in a league like this last year. They had a rule that you could only score a certain amount of runs in an inning, 7 runs in an inning, I think. This is so as to not demoralize the opponent. Dumb rule. Get some outs. Right? That's as a coach, I'm saying that. As a dad, right? I don't want my kid to get shelled, I guess. But as a coach, hey, get somebody out. 7 runs, that's all you can score. So you get into the last inning, and you're down by 8 runs. This game's over, but you're still going to play it. So the team has to go out and play it. So this pastor tells a story about his kid going out, and he's pitching in the last inning, and their team is up by 8 runs. The most this team can score is 7. He gets out there, and he starts pitching, and he's wild. He walks the first batter, 4 pitches straight. Next batter, walks in 4 pitches. Coach goes out, hey, calm down, dude. We got this. Just relax. All right. Thud, hits the next kid. Okay, that's not great. Next batter, thud, hits another kid. Okay, we can't keep doing this, right? says, we cannot lose this game, no matter what happens. Like, you can go on and you can hit the next 12 kids if you'd like, right? You won't make many friends that way. And they could score 7 runs. But the worst thing that happens is that we win this by 1 game. Because we're not playing for the victory. We're playing from victory. It's already been won. You just got to throw the ball. And I want to go get lunch. So let's throw strikes so it'll take a little less time. Right? So the kid starts throwing. There's all the pressure's off. I can't lose. The game is over. Why? Because the victory has already been won. He doesn't have to earn it. He doesn't have to go out and get it. He doesn't have to strike anybody out. Doesn't need a pop-up. Doesn't need a grounder. Doesn't need anything. He can throw it behind his back. He can do whatever he wants. The game is over. It's just a formality. And the Israelites are at the edge of the Red Sea, and it's over. They don't have to do anything to make that water part. It's coming. They just don't know it. That's why God says, shh, just stand still. Stand still. You're going to fight from victory. The Egyptian army is coming to fight you, but you're not going to fight them. I am. You're gonna fight from victory. So just walk across. It's over. This is the meta narrative of the scripture. When Jesus dies on the cross, what does he yell? It is finished. It's finished. It's over. It's done. You're fighting from victory, not for it. That thing in your life that keeps giving you shame and guilt, that sin that keeps welling back up, you don't have to live like that anymore. The victory's been won on the cross and then through the resurrection. We don't have to fight for the victory. We fight rather from the victory that Christ has already bought for us. And this is the narrative of the scripture. Look at what happens in Revelation. This is John's vision of what in heaven. He sees this in heaven. Now, I want you to see the symbolism here that in Exodus, as God is moving his people out of slavery into freedom, out of bondage into the promised land, they find themselves at the edge of the Red Sea. And they sing a song of Moses. Now, John in Revelation chapter 15 says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, 7 angels with 7 plagues, which are the last. For with them, the wrath of God is finished. So this is John saying, this is how it all ends. He's seeing the end of days. It's all going to wrap up this way. This is what he sees. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. This is a vision of the church. Talk about a sea of glass. This is the church gathered before God's throne. And fire is always symbolic of the Holy Spirit in the scripture. So you see people you see the church of God gather around God's throne, and he sees the sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. So you've got John who sees this scene as everything is wrapping up. As everything's wrapping up, as God is putting everything finally under subjection of Jesus' authority. Everything, it is finished. It's all the end. And what does he see? He sees a people who've been redeemed from slavery to freedom, standing as it were a sea, standing before God's throne, singing the song of deliverance. I would argue that this is not just a story that we see in Exodus and a story that we see in Revelation. This is a story that you and I are to live out the rest of our life. That as God is delivering us from slavery, from bondage, from sin and shame, to freedom, to life, to resurrection, that we sing songs about God's deliverance. That it's not about us, that it's about him, and that he makes the world to see. Did you see in both instances that when they sang the song of Moses at the edge of the Red Sea, that part of their song was, the Canaanites see it, the Philistines see it, the Moabites see it, and in Revelation they go, every tribe and tongue and nation, God, they see your deeds, they know who you are. God delivers us and rescues us, and we celebrate that so that the world may know that he is good and he has fought for us. We have a message of hope, and our lives, our very lives, should be a song to that effect. Does this make sense? Like, Like the thing that when you're stuck between the impossible and your fear, and God does something and rescues you and delivers you and makes a way and just gives you this amazing blessing that you never saw coming, we should be able to say, the Bradleyans know, the Bermanians know, the Mantinoans know, the Shabansians, the Hersherans. Like, I don't know how that would go in Scripture if you wrote all those things. But like, let the world know what God has done for us. Doesn't mean you have to sing, but if you can, you should. Sing a song. I think you should sing a song even if you can't sing. I think it sounds good to God, maybe not to your neighbor. Or your wife is going to post it on Facebook to shame you, but that's another message. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 5. This is what Paul says. Don't get drunk with wine. No, wait, we took a turn here. What just happened, right? Well, we were talking about worship. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. Now, I want to leave this up for a second. But be filled with the Spirit. So we have Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. It's a letter that's going to get circled all over Asia Minor there. And he says, don't get drunk with wine. That's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. He's saying, well, how do you celebrate? He's talking about life in the Spirit versus life in the flesh. He's talking about what it looks like to live for God now that we've been saved, now that we've been forgiven. What does it look like to live our life for God? And he's like, well, one of the ways we do it is when we celebrate, when we have joy. Well, one of the things we do is we don't get filled with wine. We get filled with the Spirit. And he's saying, don't give your control over to something else. Let the Holy Spirit kind of speak and celebrate through you. And so here's what it looks like. Here's Paul's description of what it looks like for you and I to be the kind of people who celebrate what God has done through the Spirit. Watch this. Next slide. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Rescued people sing. You got a song in your heart. You know when you have a good day, you just feel like singing? Kind of doing that as you're walking through the house? We should be those kinds of people. And remember, God has set us free. Right? Should I write a new song? All right. Giving thanks always. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How awesome is that? He's like, listen, what do saved people do? They celebrate. And one of the ways we celebrate is we sing. And you notice it said we sing psalms and hymns and we sing them to one another. This idea of praise and worship, and I don't know, just kind of the way this has always landed for me is that I always kind of categorize this idea of praise is me, as I sing, it's songs about what God has done. It's like me singing to you guys, let me tell you what God has done for me. And I sing a song like that. But worship is like, God, let me tell you who I think you are and what you've done for me. When we talk about praise and worship, I think there's a combination here that kind of says, let me tell you what God has done for me. And then there's part that says, God, let me tell you that I recognize what you have done for me. And so I love this idea of praise and worship. And the more I think about it, the more I think I might sing before this is all over, to the chagrin of my wife. Right? Should I? You ready? Come on. You should come up with me and sing. No. And it was a good day until that moment. Now it's a long car ride home. And just so I can get some points back. Well, never mind. She is a wonderful singer and she would do awesome. But I'm going to move on. What just happened? Whoo, is it hot in here? Ephesians 5 reminds us, guys, that the redeemed people of God, we celebrate. And I want to remind you also that there's a command for you and I to sing and to celebrate. And there are things in this world that will steal your joy and just sap your desire to sing. We should wake up in the morning with a song to sing because God has done something good for us. Because we've seen another sunrise. I want to end this with a passage that Paul writes in Colossians. Now, what I want you to remember, please be reminded of this, okay? The Israelites, 430 years, enslaved to the Egyptians. God raises up a deliverer and rescues them and brings them from bondage, out of bondage, through the waters of the Red Sea, into freedom. And now they're looking back with water splashing on their face, and they see that it is a distant. They aren't slaves anymore. They're new people. Egypt does not identify. That's not their identity anymore. They are not Israelites living in another country. They are Israelites on way to a promised land. There's nobody who is speaking over them. There's nobody who's holding them in bondage. They are free indeed. There's nothing holding them back. They're free to go. It's over. They look back and they... That's a memory. Maybe a real close memory at this point, but that is no longer who they are. They are no longer defined by that. Why? Because they came through the water. And I want you to see the way the New Testament writers viewed this exodus from slavery to freedom in Christ and how baptism, I mean, that's what we're talking about, like going through the water, right? It's this symbolic moment when we come into Christ that we're baptized. It all ties together. Look at what Paul says here in Colossians. I love this. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. He's seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ is who is your life appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you once too walked when you were living in them. He's saying, that's you on the other side of the sea. That's who you used to be. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. That's not who you are anymore. Don't lie to one another. That's not you. See that you have put off the old self with its practices and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You are learning to become free in this wilderness. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. That's the new clothes in the wilderness. You left that old stuff in Egypt. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is what God has done for us in Christ. Do you get a picture of that? He's saying, don't live like the old you. Like all those things that were offensive to God, all the things that brought guilt and shame on, that's not you. You passed through the water and you're free now. So you can look back and remember, but look forward to what God has done. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to close this morning. I'm going to pray. And then we're going to have Exodus 15, that first part of that Song of Moses, read one more time. And I want you to think like you were Moses on the edge of the sea. I want you to think what it would be like to sing this song as you're standing on the edge of the sea. Remember what God has done. And while it's being read, I want you to think about your own Red Sea and the things that God has delivered you from. And what are you thankful for? And then we're going to take time to respond and worship. We're going to sing. And there's a couple other things that we recognize that everyone may not go, man, worship, like singing as loud as I can. I want you to do that. I want you to really celebrate what God has done. But maybe there's another way you want to express yourself. And in back, we've got a table with some little cards on it. We have the Song of Moses written out on a corkboard back there. And there's some little pieces of paper. And if you just want to write something that you're thankful for anonymously, you can say, God delivered me from blank. Or God did this for me. My greatest fear was this and God rescued me. Whatever it is you are thankful for that God has done for you, write it down and put it on that corkboard. Just while we're singing. We're going to be singing three songs. Just somewhere during those songs, go back there and pin it up there on the wall. And we'll leave it up there for us to see and just be reminded what God has done for us as a church. And then maybe some of you go, yeah, but I just need you to pray for me. There's this area in my life that I feel like I'm up against the impossible or I'm afraid and I need you to pray for me. I'm going to be in back. And if you want to come back, I'd be happy to pray with you about anything I can pray with you about. Just anytime during the music, anytime during the worship, just feel free to work your way on back and just move freely about the cabin here, so to speak, right? That while we're singing, feel free to sing it as loud. And if you want to kneel to worship, if you want to come up here while we're singing to kneel, the posture doesn't matter. It's expressing yourself authentically before God. So there's several ways you could do it. writing that back there, praying with me, singing in your seat, kneeling, whatever you want to do. Would you pray with me, and then we'll have Exodus read again. Father, thank you for who you are and what you've done. Thank you that you've set us free. Thank you that we look back on our life, much like the Israelites look back on their time in Egypt, that when we are in Christ, when we've been forgiven by you, that's not who we are anymore. That doesn't define us anymore. We look forward to the promised land that we haven't arrived at yet. And in this wilderness, God, we will sing praise to you because you have delivered us and you are taking us somewhere, and that we are fighting from victory, not for it. We thank you for what you've done in Christ Jesus. Amen.
I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he has cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue them. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. But you blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever.